Welcome to the Potter's House Reynoldsburg weekly message. We desire to be a place where broken vessels are made new. We pray this week's message encourages and strengthens you. To learn more about the Potter's House, you can visit pottershouse.org.
You believe and you don't need anybody to tell you any facts. You just believe. You're not worried about where your next meal is coming from. You're not worried about how the bills are going to get paid. You're not worried about how you're going to eat later. You're not worried about this or that or who's going to provide, who's going to do this. You are simply a child. Not worried about being offended. You're not worried about whether somebody hurt your feelings or not. You're a child. You believe the most wild things that if God, if he said it, he'll do it. If God told me that he will heal all of my diseases, then he will. You believe the most wild things. You believe that he spoke and everything became. But what has happened to us? What has happened to us? We sit in church week in and week out and week in and week out. And we live our lives like we have to bear the responsibility. We have to make it happen. We have to make it. We have to do it. It has to be done our way. Jesus said, you can't even come into the kingdom like that. This is not a kingdom where the king sits on his throne. Bear with me for a minute. This is not a kingdom where the king sits on his throne and he waits for everybody else to do everything. That's a natural kingdom. This is a kingdom where the king sits on his throne and he provides for his children. When there's a famine, he makes sure that his children are fed. He makes sure that the land is fed. When there's provision that's needed, he makes sure he provides it. But I can't even come into that kingdom unless I come like a child. Jesus, I'm willing to believe the most radical things about you. I'm willing. See, let me tell you something. When I take my two-year-old out to eat, if she wants something and she does not get it, she does not care who else in the room is in the room. We have walked into restaurants and there will be music playing and we will sit our daughter down and she does this dance. She'll get there and she'll just go, in the middle of a crowded restaurant, because she just doesn't care. We care too much. We have too many things that stress us out. We have too many things that worry us. We have too many things that cause us to have doubt. One of the principles of the kingdom is childlike mindset, childlike thinking, not childish, childlike. That I come to God, Jesus, I'm willing to believe the most crazy things about you. I'm willing to dance even if everybody's watching. I'm willing to sing even if I disrupt everybody else. I come as a child. And some of you, when you first fell in love with Jesus, you fell in love with him like you were a child. Not like you are now. You fell in love with him like you were a child. You loved everything about him. You just wanted to be with him. You just wanted to be near him. And now all of a sudden, you've grown up in the spirit. And now your responsibilities are more important than your pursuit. Your worry is more in your mind than your love relationship with him. Your life circumstances now taken you off of the path that you were on before, and instead of staying like a child, you've now become a grown up in the spirit. And you think, well, that's good, I'm spiritually maturing, but you can never lose your childhood. You can never lose your childlike nature in the spirit. The moment you lose that is the moment that you've stepped out of the kingdom and into religion. The moment you lose your childlike mindset and your childlike actions and your childlike view of God, you've stepped out of the kingdom. You've stepped into religion. And Jesus, speaking to the church of Ephesus, he says, remember. Remember from where you have fallen. Mario Murillo said this. I want you to just close your eyes for a minute. I want to read this. And I know it feels heavy in here right now. I believe this is the Holy Spirit that is wooing us back to first love. It's not always like this, but we just submit to it. I want you to listen to this. What Satan does not want you to think about is this. If you brush away the cobwebs of church politics, hypocrites, unexpected tragedy, you will admit that the best days of your life were when you walked with God in fervent commitment. Those were the days of peace and joy. The best days were the days before anybody and anything came between you and Jesus. You prayed and sensed that no matter what, everything would come out all right. Even your questions were harnessed by a total trust in the character of God. You've never felt anything like His presence. Those were the best days. And those days can come again. Jesus is knocking. And He wants to have dinner with you alone. I will sup with Him. Jesus promised. Remember, I want you to just remember for a minute. Remember those days. You could open your eyes. Just think about it while you're opening. Remember those days. Those were the best days. When it was just you and Jesus. Wasn't you Jesus in work? It wasn't you Jesus in worry. It wasn't you Jesus in doubt. It wasn't you, Jesus, in responsibility. It was just you and Him. You didn't have to worry about cooking the meal because He was the meal. You didn't have to worry about cleaning up because He did all the cleaning up in here. Remember that those were the best days. Those were the days when didn't have a worry in the world. Those were the days when you could spend hours upon hours upon hours of undeterred devotion with Him. Somehow, I don't understand it, but somehow it seems in the church that the longer you follow Jesus, the more boring He gets. I don't understand that. You know, I tried to get me and Austin to do a song here before I sang and I just didn't feel it. But there's that old song, I keep falling in love with Him. Over and over. And over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love. I just keep falling. I'm sorry, I'm just following the Holy Spirit. I just keep falling. I don't ever stop falling. The day you stop falling, Jesus becomes boring. The day you stop falling, Jesus becomes just like anybody else in your life. But I keep falling. I get up in the morning and I just keep falling. Falling in love, falling into deeper relationship, falling into deeper devotion. And the deeper I go, the better He gets. The more I fall, the sweeter He gets. And God said, I know your works. I know you do well. I know how you worship. I know how you preach. But there's one thing I've got against you. You've left me. And now I want you to remember where you were. Remember where you were when we had that unmitigated, undeterred, undetached relationship. It was just you and me. We couldn't be separated. There was nothing that could tear us apart. Remember those days. Remember those days. From the place that you fell. Galatians 3, verse 1 said, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you. Before your eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn one thing from you. Did you receive the spirit of works of the law, or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the spirit, you are now trying to finish by means of the flesh. Have you experienced so much in vain, if it really was in vain? Let me ask you a question. Who has tricked us into believing that there is anything better than first love? Who has tricked us into believing that there's anything better than those moments? Those moments when it was just he and I. Has ministry tricked us into thinking that it was better? Has busyness tricked us into thinking that it's better than first love? Has responsibility tricked us into thinking that it's better than first love? Has worship tricked us into thinking that it alone is better than first love? Has preaching, has church, has religion? We have a problem with idolatry in the church because idolatry will kill first love. Because anything that you put above or on the same level of Jesus is an idol. It's an idol. And it will kill first love because you will fall so in love with your idol that you will fall out of love with whatever is in second place. Or you will love your idol just as much as you love Jesus. That's right. That's right, Brother Houston. You don't love Jesus at all if you can love something as much as you love him. There's no idol that comes close to him. I know some of y'all are looking at me like he's crazy. This is, I'm sorry, if you will let the Holy Spirit get you like he got me this week. Just sitting up here on Thursday leading worship, and he just began to speak to me. And Friday night at home, reading some of this and just weeping in my office. And then yesterday, we had our first day of USO and leading worship, and the Holy Spirit just came. And I believe God is drawing us back to first love. And if he's not drawing you, he's drawing me. But I believe he's drawing everybody. He wants us to stay there. Why do we leave first love? Why do we ever leave that place? Because we have been tricked into thinking that there's something better. We've been tricked into thinking that serving is better. And all these things are good, but nothing is better. He said, I've seen your works, your patience, your prayer. We make an idol out of process. He said, I've seen your perseverance. We make an idol out of the fact that we persevered. We make an idol out of the fact that we're all in this walk and this journey. I'm just in love with the process. No, fall in love with Jesus. Amen. Get back to the place of first love and your process will be smooth. You'll never lose your first love if you just stay with him. We process as an idol. I've seen your perseverance. It's good. I've seen the fact that you don't get weary. That's great. But remember from where you have fallen. And then he said, repent. Come back. Malachi 3:7. Ever since the time of your ancestors, you have turned away from the decrees and have not kept them. Return to me, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. But you ask, how are we to return? Joel chapter 2 says, Jesus, Joel is prophesying to the children of Israel, and he says, return unto me with weeping, with fasting, with weeping, and with mourning. With fasting, weeping, and mourning, come back to me. Sometimes you don't need to fast for answers. Sometimes you need to fast so you can get back to first love. So that everything that you have had attached to you that is stealing from first love can be broken. And We have to listen. Revelation 2:17. You know, several months ago when we were right here in this sanctuary, we had a time of repentance, and the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, I wish you would repent like you worshiped. I wish you would be broken like you worshiped. That was one of the reasons that David was a man after God's own heart, is because he was constantly in repentance. He was constantly broken before the Lord. And we are really, really good at coming into agreement with songs, lifting our hands and singing out. But when it comes time to address the inside of us, we're shy about it before the Lord. We are quiet about it before the Lord. I love to sing. I love to dance. But God, help me love to repent. He said, remember? Can y'all remember where you were? Hey, can you remember when he found you? Can you remember that, when he found you? Do you remember what it was like in those first months where you were just falling in love with him? We've fallen. Now he said, repent. Come back with godly sorrow. And basically it sounds like this: God, I'm sorry that I was tricked into thinking anything was better than you. I'm sorry for thinking that there was anything on earth that could come close to you. Revelation 2:17 said, whoever has ears, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give that person a white stone with a new name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Hidden manna. After the desert experience, some of the manna was put in a bowl and placed in the Ark of the Covenant in the Holy of Holies. Let's talk Revelation here for a minute. The manna was a bread-like substance. It was bread. People said, what is it? The Bible defined it as bread. The Bible said in John 6:35, Jesus said, I'm the bread of life. I'm the bread of life. And so he said, I'm going to give some of the hidden manna. In other words, I'm going to give you Jesus in the presence, in intimacy. Come back. Come back to me, and I will give you Jesus. The Ark of the Covenant represented the presence. The Holy of Holies was the most intimate place. And he said, come back to me, and I will give you Jesus in my presence in the Holy of Holies. In the most intimate place. Because that's what God desires. God does not desire surface-level relationships. He desires intimacy. He desires him and I, one-on-one, nothing between. Desires to see me, the best of me, the worst of me. He desires me to see him, the best of him, because there is no worst of him. The best of him. He said, I'm going to give you me in hidden places. Isaiah 45:3, I will give you hidden treasures in the darkness. He's a treasure. Jesus is a treasure. First love is a treasure. And hidden riches in secret places. That you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by name, am the God of Israel. So he said, I'm going to give you manna, and then I'll give you a white stone. In the ancient courts, black and white stones were used to determine whether the person on trial was guilty or not guilty. And they would put these, the jury would get together and they would have to be unanimous. And they would get together and they would take these stones and they would place whatever stones in the bag or whatever they used. They'd place these stones in there. The black stones were called guilty. The white stones were called innocent. No, whether the person committed a crime or not. And they would take this bag. And if in this bag there was only one white stone, the person on trial was free. Come on, somebody. In spite of their crime, in spite of their sin, all it took was one. And Jesus said, I'm going to give you a white stone. So in spite of your sin, in spite of your crimes, I'm going to declare you not guilty. Even the jury of earth, even if the jury of the world has called you guilty, has found you in sin, has condemned you, I'm going to take a white stone, and they may be in unison, but I'm not. Because I see the blood, and I'm putting a white stone in the bag and declaring you not guilty. It was also a ticket. It was a ticket. It was given. It was given as an award or reward in the athletic games of the day. That the person who won the athletic games was given this ticket and they were allowed into the award banquet. I don't know. That's some revelation that should make you go, yeah, that's good. Because not only did he declare me not guilty, he gave me a ticket into the kingdom. Come on. He gave me a ticket into the kingdom. And not only that, they would use that stone to buy. So they could walk up to the marketplace and pick whatever they wanted and just show them the stone. All they had to do was show them the stone. And they would get it. And in the marketplace of the kingdom, when God is giving gifts, when God is giving things out, all you have to do is show the stone. And you're buying. You're buying. So I'm gonna show you Jesus. I'm gonna declare you not guilty. I've given you a ticket into the kingdom. I've given you a ticket into the kingdom. If you repent and come back. Let me say it like this. Leaving first love does not mean you are not saved. But it is a sin. Jeremiah 2:13 said, my people have committed two sins. They left me. They left me. That's the first sin. The second sin was they made for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that hold no water. He said, you've left me and you made for yourself something to replace me, and that's a sin. So we're really good at focusing on the sin of lust, the sin of idolatry, the sin of anger, the sin of addiction, the sin of this, the sin of that. What about the sin of leaving first love? We don't want to talk about that because, well, I'm just so busy, but I love him. I've just got so much to do, but I love him. You want to know how Jesus spells love? T-I-M-E. He spells love time. I'm just so busy, but I love him. Okay, how much have you spent time with him this week? And Jesus understands. He knows you're busy. He knows you got stuff going on. But let me tell you something. When you love something, you make room to be with it. You make space to be with it. He says, repent. Now, go to Genesis 35 with me in your scriptures, in your Bible. Read this, and I don't know what we're going to do. Is this all right this morning? I don't... Okay. I don't know. Sometimes you get up here as a pastor, just be vulnerable for a minute. Sometimes you get up here as a pastor and you wonder, is what I'm doing making any sense? Genesis 35, verse 1. Story of Jacob. And he said, go back to where you have fallen. Go back. Then God said to Jacob, go up to Bethel and settle there. And build an altar there to God who appeared to you the first time when you were fleeing from your brother. We're going to just take this kind of step by step. He said, go back to where I first appeared to you. Go back to where I first appeared to you. Now, in this particular instance, God was talking about the place, physically. But some of us, in our minds and in our spirit, we need to go back. We need to go back. I ask you again, do you remember where you were when you first fell in love with him? Do you remember where you were when he found you? Picked you up. Do you remember? He said, go back there. Go back to that place. Leave your busyness. Leave your roaming. Leave your responsibilities and just go back for a moment and build an altar there. Build an altar. An altar symbolizes repentance. It symbolizes sacrifice. Go back and build a place of sacrifice and a place of repentance that, God, I'm sacrificing my responsibilities. I'm sacrificing what I have to do. I'm sacrificing my busyness. I lay it on the altar right where you appeared to me the first time. And I repent that these things ever got in my way of you. Verses 2 through 4. So Jacob said to his household and to all who were with him, get rid of the foreign gods you have with you. Purify yourselves and change your clothes. Then come, let us go to Bethel, where I will build an altar to God who answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So they gave Jacob all the foreign gods they had and the rings in their ears, and Jacob buried them under the oak at Shechem. I could just read this scripture and just let it sit for a minute. Because he said, get rid of your strange gods. You know, I think that we have become very narrow-minded as it pertains to the things that get in our way of God. Because just like anger can, and lust, and sin, the big sins, so can relationships. Come on. So can friendships. You know, one day I felt really silly talking to adults about relationships because I thought, well, that's just something teenagers need. And then I started looking around and realized, oh, everybody needs relationship advice, especially from the scriptures. Oh, it got real quiet. Get rid of your strange gods. Get rid of your relationships that are before God. Get rid of your friendships that are before God. If your marriage has come before the Lord, don't get rid of your marriage. What you need to do is submit your marriage under the Lord. Take your marriage and say, Lord, I've done it wrong. You're the head, not me. You're the lead, not us. Relationships, friendships. Jobs become more important than Jesus. Because we get home and I just don't feel like praying. Lord, you understand. I'm just so tired. Yeah, he understands, and he talked about it in the scripture when his disciples fell asleep on him and he said, could you not pray for 1 hour? So yes, he understands, and he's already got an answer to your request. Could you not pray with me 1 hour? He said, get rid and then purify yourselves. There is a lack of purity in the body today. Purify yourselves. Come out from among them and be separate. Whatever happened to avoiding the appearance of evil? Not avoiding evil, avoiding the appearance of evil. He still loves holiness and he still loves righteousness. He said, come out from among them. Purify yourselves. And then he said, change your clothes. Put on new garments. Why? Because you're about to get a fresh start. You're about to get a fresh start. Yeah, you've left first love. And you know what? Leaving first love, it breaks the heart of the Father, but it does not touch his love for you. He loves you just as much now as he did when you were close to him. But because he loves you so much, it breaks his heart that you're far. And again, I say, if you're far from first love, that doesn't mean you're not saved. But you are missing out. We miss out when we leave first love. Miss out. And verse 5, we're not going to read all the way to verse 7. Then they set out, and the terror of God fell on the towns all around them, so that no one pursued them. There is a place in God that the enemy cannot get to. Oh, that should have been... elicited a little bit of a better response from some people who are under attack. There's a place in God that the enemy cannot get to. Because when he gets close to you, the terror of God falls on him. Come on. The terror of God falls on him. There was now a distinction on them because they had repented and they had been revived. Everybody say repented and revived. Repented and revived. And then he said this in verse 5, and then we're going to close. Revelation 2, 5. He said, go back and do the first works again. You say, well, didn't we just hear that he was broken about our works? Do the first works. He wasn't saying, go back and keep doing the works you're doing. He was saying it again. Go back to first love. Do the first thing again. Fall in love with Jesus. There's three things that I want to put before you about first love. Number one, I think I've got a slide. Cool. First love is a place. First love is a state of being. First love is a person. You'll leave that up there for a minute. First love is a place. It's a place in the spirit. It's a place that I can go to. Secondly, it's a state of being. First love is a place I can live in. I can be in. I can walk in. I go to job in first love. I go to church in first love. I go grocery shopping in first love. And that drives me everywhere I go. It drives me everywhere I go. If I'm in first love with Jesus, I love everybody else. I walk in the kingdom. Let me tell you something. If your marriage is struggling, fall in love with Jesus. Both of you. If your wife and your husband is running from God, your husband is sinning, your husband doesn't want to come to church, a backslider, let me tell you something. Don't pray for him to fall in love with Jesus. You fall in love with him. You fall in love with him. If you're a husband that's having the same problem, likewise, you fall in love with Jesus. It's a place of being. I live there. And it affects my marriage. It affects the way that I parent. It affects the way that I act, the way that I respond. Amen. It affects everything about me. It affects my works, my patience. It affects my perseverance. You got to imagine that the church of Ephesus had to be so frustrated that they were persevering. But they knew there was something missing. They couldn't put their finger on it. They couldn't identify it. But when you are out of love with Jesus, when you are not in the place of first love, you can tell there was something missing. It affects everything. And then number three, first love is a person. His name is Jesus. First love. I want to go back. It's so backwards because he says go back, but yet in the scripture he says move forward. How do you do that? Well, first you have to realize that you don't love him like you used to. And that takes vulnerability. That takes openness. That takes this, it takes no shame. To go back and say, I don't love him like I used to love him. I don't care for him like I used to. He doesn't move me like he used to. I'm telling you, now today more than ever, when my wife walks in a room, and I would say this whether she was sitting on the front row or not, when my wife walks in a room, it moves me because I love her. When I walk in a room, I'm not going to go there. When my baby walks in a room, when Jocelyn comes in a room, moves me. I stop what I'm doing. And in that moment, I'm just Father. When Jesus comes in a room, I should stop what I'm doing and just be lover. Just be lover. When he comes, I'm not a pastor anymore. I don't hold credentials with any denomination anymore. When he comes, I'm not a worship. I don't have a title anymore. Because the king has come. And when he comes, I either become religious and start looking at everybody else and wondering how they're going to react. Or I become a lover and I throw myself at his feet. Some of you need to hear that, because some of you sitting in this room, when I said that, it something inside of you gripped. For some of you, he doesn't move you like he used to move you. When some of you, when you would step foot in the church, you'd begin to weep, begin to cry, because you just love Jesus so much. You just love being with him. For some of you, he comes in a room now, and you just got so much on your mind that you don't even recognize. He's here. I'm not going to sit here and lie to you. I can do that sometimes. I've got to remind myself, Michael, the lover of your soul, the one that you locked eyes with and it changed you forever, he's here. He wants to do the same. I lose my title. I'm no longer pastor. I'm no longer a bishop. I'm no longer this. I'm no longer that. I'm lover, and I'm loved. Loved. For some of you, he doesn't move you like he used to. My child, we'll go back to this and then we'll pray. My child, she loves so many things. So I'm trying to find one that I can, okay. Whenever my daughter hears or sees a dog, it's over. She could be crying. She could be angry. She could be mad. But let me get out of the car and hear our neighbor's dog start barking. And I hear dog, even while she's crying. I hear dog through tears. If she's in a good mood, she'll kick and she'll scream and she'll point. Because what she loves moves her. My daughter also loves yogurt. And when she sees us get the yogurt tub out, it moves her. She loves to watch VeggieTales. So when I'm sitting there and I'm doing something on my phone and she knows the YouTube app. She knows. And I'll scroll past YouTube until she goes, VeggieTales, VeggieTales. It moves her. Because she loves it. Because she's a child. When she grows up, she may not like VeggieTales. She may not love dogs anymore. She may not love yogurt anymore. She may not love all the things she loves. And that's kind of how we get, isn't it? But when I want to be Michael, I should really be Jocelyn in the spirit. That when I hear him, even if I'm in pain, even if I'm frustrated or angry, when I hear him, I hear him. I hear him. Even through my tears, I hear him. I hear him. When Jesus goes in, listen, y'all gonna have to bear with me because I'm just kind of talking as it comes now. When Jesus goes into that spiritual fridge and gets out bread of life, it moves me. It moves me because I love him. And I'm like a child. I never fall out of the thing that I love. Instead, I just keep falling in love with it. And you know, thank you, Holy Spirit. You know, Jesus just keeps getting better because now Jocelyn has figured out a way to make yogurt better. When Damaris gives her yogurt, she'll give her strawberries. And one day, Jocelyn just starts picking the strawberries up and putting them in the yogurt. And she loves them both. Let me tell you something. When you're a child, is this making sense? When you're a child and you love something, it moves you. It moves her when mommy and daddy come to pick her up from anywhere that's not Meemaw and Papaw's or Nana and Grandpa's. It'll move her. If I go back into that nursery and grab her and I stand at the door, she'll come running because I'm there. And God said to that church of Ephesus, I've seen your works. I've seen your perseverance. I've seen your patience. I've seen your labor. I see that you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. I see it all. And that's great. But I got one thing against you. You've left me for all of that. You've fallen in love with your works. You've fallen in love with your patience. You've fallen in love with hating sin. That'll preach right there, and I don't have time. You've fallen in love with hating sin, but you have fallen out of love with me. You've fallen out of love with me, Austin. And I didn't know. First off, this went way different than what my outline states it's supposed to go. Second, I don't know, didn't know where we were going to end. I just knew. God is drawing his sons and daughters back to first love. To the place, to the state of being, and most importantly, to the person of first love. Stand with me. You know,